Okay. Come on, let's pray while we're standing up. You don't get out of it this easy. Who thinks God can speak to them tonight? I think we are. I've just got a feeling that God's got something to say. I'm not going to preach for a long time. What I'm probably more excited about is what I'm going to preach about is I want us to get it in our spirits, in our hearts, and we're going to pray into that when we finish preaching tonight. And I think that's more important. My message in some ways is quite simple, but the profoundness of it is how we take it on board and what we do with it. And often that's a shift of our mind, and then that's us opening up our spirits to what God is wanting to do. And I'm believing that that's what He wants to do tonight. So come on, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are right here. We thank You that You have a now word for us. We thank You that for every single person here that You have a now word for them. And so I just pray that You would open up our spirits to what You've got to say. I just pray the things that go around our mind that would distract us, that would stop us from moving to that place where You want us, we just pray that You would just shut them down right now in Jesus' name, and we'll be open to what You're doing. Amen. Amen. Well, have a seat, and thank you, team. You are absolutely fantastic. We're going to start a new series on Sunday night soon, and we're going to look at big questions. Things that sometimes, you know, there are things that you want to ask, but you're too scared to ask. Now, you know, you guys are all very good at Facebook and Twitter and all those sorts of things. So what you can do is go to the Energizer Life Church Facebook site or the Energizer Life Church Twitter site. And I want you to actually just put big question and write your big questions in. I did this a couple of weeks ago. I sent some out on my Twitter and my Facebook, and people started responding to them. The funny thing was, a lot of them were other pastors in town who were asking the big questions. You know, really intelligent things like, why does Teflon stick to the pan? Well, why is Teflon, you know, not sticky, but it sticks to the pan? Things like that. Yeah, people were, you know, things that they've always been wanting to know. But I really want you to think about that. Think about some of the things that you wonder about that are questions in our community and questions for you. And we're going to look at various ways of answering them. Some of them we will preach into. Who's enjoyed some of the forums we've done in the past where we bring different people in and we do the whole couch Parkinson thing? So I've got some other ministers from around the city lined up that we can actually bring in and look at some of these big questions. So why don't you get on Facebook, get on Twitter and start sending them in and see what happens. And we'll start to develop a series around that. So anyhow, big question tonight. Does God have favourites? Who thinks He does? Put your hand up. If you think God does have favourites, put your hand up. Come on, so we've got one, two of you think God's... Sorry, any advances on that? I see that hand. Get another person saved here in a minute. Right, so we've got about four people that think God has favourites. Yeah, Penny says me. We talked about people like that this morning. They believe that the universe revolves around them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says this. It says, "So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son." Listen to what the New King James Version it says. It says, "To the praise and the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." Who goes around talking about being in the Beloved? Anybody? Anybody use that sort of language this week? Said, "Oh, I'm in the Beloved." But basically what that means, and that word Beloved is a Greek word, akaparo, and it means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly, or to favour, or to be highly favoured. Now, put it this way, if I had a number of cars, which I actually do have a few cars, I'm trying to sell a couple, but if I had a number of cars, I would probably have my favourite car. You know, who's seen these guys that collect cars? You know, like there are people, there are, you know, these celebrities that collect things like Lamborghinis and Ferraris. Now, I can picture myself doing that. And I'm sure if I had this great big garage full... It's not looking like happening anytime soon, by the way. But if I had this garage, you know, of Lamborghinis and Ferraris and Maseratis and, those fantastic, supercars, the Mercedes-Benz do one, there's just some great things that you can actually get if you've got hundreds of thousands of dollars to spend on motor vehicles. And you could just see them sitting in my garage, and I can imagine that I would have a favourite. There'd be one of those that I would actually just like to drive a little bit better than the others. There'd be something about it that just suited the way that I drove, and it would be my favourite. And I'd probably look after that one a little bit better. Perhaps I'd wash it a bit more. Perhaps I would prefer to drive that one because it was my favourite. And that's what it really is to have a favourite. Favour is what you give higher attention to. Favour is what you give higher attention to. So the car that you like best, or even your favourite pair of jeans, is what you give higher attention to. I remember I had this favourite pair of jeans. I bought them in Sydney, and it was the first time after I'd lost some weight, and they were size 30. I'd never worn size 30 jeans for years, and they became my favourite jeans. I wore them everywhere until I wore them out. So I gave them special attention. I chose to always put that pair of jeans on. You've probably got some of those things on tonight. Some of you look like you've got some old favourites on. That's a Dame Edna Everidge joke. But does God have favourites? Who thinks God has favourites? We're out on this. I want to say yes. I want to say yes, I think he does. I want to say yes, God has favourites. Yes, God has favourites. Who are those favourites? Those favourites are those who belong to him. We read about it in Ephesians. It says that he has poured out on us his kindness because we belong to his dearly beloved son. Or he has accepted us into the beloved, in other words, into his favour. There's no doubt at all God pours his favour out on people. So if you look at it that way, God has favourites. Anybody who is in Christ, or anybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, you are one of his favourites. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. I'll just balance this up a little bit with 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says this. It says he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And that's completely true. God does not want anyone to be destroyed. God does not want anybody to go to hell. God does not want anybody's life to go down the tubes. No matter what you're seeing, no matter what's happened, God does not want that to happen. God does not want to see that happen. But anybody who is in Christ Jesus, anybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ, anybody who is a disciple of Jesus actually has God's favour on them. So in essence, yes, you could say, well, God doesn't have favourites because he loves all humanity the same. But when we choose to step into the kingdom of God, when we choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, when we choose to take that on, we actually receive the favour of God. So in essence, you become one of his favourites. And it's not like he sits there and he picks them out and says, I don't want that one, I'll have that one. His arms are open. He says that I don't want anyone to perish, but he wants people to come into his presence. He wants people in his family, and he wants you to experience his favour. Listen to this. Psalm 102, 13 to 16, if you want to turn to that. And it says, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. And Zion's probably not one of those words that you go around talking a lot about either. And must be getting into it here, I'm getting hot. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. And basically in the Old Testament, who's heard of King David? King David was sort of the first really successful king of Israel. And he actually, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, what God said to them is, he said, I want you to go into that place and I want you to put your foot down. Wherever you put your foot down, I will give you favour. And he said, I want you to take authority over that land. And what they did is they just sort of went in, and they went in pretty tentatively, really. They didn't actually put their foot down in a lot of places, and they didn't actually deal with the people that were in there. And right in the middle of the city of Jerusalem was this mountain, and it was called Mount Jebus. And Mount Jebus was where the Jebusites lived. You've probably heard about all these ites, but the Jebusites lived there, and they were strong people. They were like the Philistines. They were there, and it wasn't until King David actually got strong enough that he went and he actually won the battle there, and he won the battle for Mount Jebus, and he actually renamed it and he called it Zion. And that is the place where his son Solomon built the temple, and that is where David actually built his palace on Mount Zion, right in the middle of Jerusalem. And when you read the Bible, if you like, when it refers to Zion in the Old Testament, because we live in the New Testament, you can actually start to draw parallels with the church. So really when it talks about here, it says, for the time of favor, I'll start from verse 13 again. It says, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. So here we're talking about in the context of the church. For the time of her favor has come. Yes, the set time has come. And I believe that the time has come for breakthrough. I talked to the guys about this morning, and this year, 2010, I said, 2010 in this church is a year of growth. And we've been seeing God do all sorts of amazing things, but I believe that 2010 is your time. And I believe that this word is very much a now word for us as a church. I believe that we've had a fantastic start to 2010. I've seen God do all sorts of things in people's lives, but I believe that right now is the time for a lot of us to be stepping into a new place, is to be start to step up to another level, is start to step in to the favor that God has for you. When does he want to pour his favor out on you? Does he want to do it for 2011 or 2015 or 2020? He wants to do it right now. He wants to pour his favor out on you right now in this place tonight. He wants a change of your heart, a change of paradigm, a change of your thinking so that you can actually go out into the streets of Hobart realizing that God has got his favor on you. He doesn't want you to think, well, one day, someday, when I get it all together, when I finally drag my stuff together and God will actually pour out his favor on me, you're going to never have it together. I've been following God for probably 30 odd years and I don't have it all together. I still don't have it all together. I have bad weeks. I have bad days. I make mistakes. I say stupid things and I don't have it all together. But God's got his favor on me. The favor of God is on me. I'm bold enough to stand here tonight and say that the favor of God is on me. And if you would stand up in this place tonight and realize that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can actually start to put on his favor. For the Lord shall build up Zion, and he shall appear in his glory. So that is all about the church. It's the time when God pours out his favor on the church. Have you ever met people that just seem to have favor on them? I mean, we don't all feel like this, you know, but you meet people sometimes and they're like a cat. Has anyone thrown a cat out of a tree? No, sorry. you know, when you just drop your cat, say, from about this high, and you know, even if you drop it upside down like you did once, but you never do that anymore because you're nice people. But, you know, the cat always, I love my cat. The cat always manages to spin around somehow and land on its feet, doesn't it? You're real cruel. If you're not too cruel, the cat will have time to adjust itself and land on its feet. And some people in life seem to be like that. It doesn't matter, you know, what happens to them. You know, they just seem to be able to land up on their feet. It seems to be like that. See, having favor on you is like, you know, being a cork. No matter how much you're pushed down, you put a cork inside a bucket of water or something like that, and you can hold it down on the bottom as long as you like. I don't know, if you held it down 20 years, it might finally get waterlogged. But if you hold it down, you know, it pops up. It just seems to pop up and it bobs around like nothing ever happened. You see, when you've actually got favor on you, things can happen to you. Things can go on in your world and you will find yourself actually popping up again. You weren't built to stay down. God did not create you to stay down. God did not create you to go under. No matter how you're feeling tonight, no matter what your week's been like, no matter what conditions you're living in, no matter what has happened, God did not create you to go under. He actually created you to experience his favor, to be like that cork that actually pops up and actually bobs up on top of the water. See, when you're in Christ Jesus, when you're a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that favor on you. Listen to it, back to Ephesians again. God, for his wonderful kindness, has poured it out on us because we belong to his dearly beloved Son. As it says in Ephesians, he's poured out his favor on us. The problem is that some of us, some believers, don't seem to be able to accept and walk in that. We don't seem to be able to walk in the favor. I was talking to a guy and was actually in his driveway and he sort of rang me up. He'd had a little problem with his car and sometimes I get sort of distracted and go and help people with their cars. And anyway, we were up there and we'd sorted that out and we're standing in his driveway and he's got a lovely new European car there in his driveway and he's got a beautiful house and he's got stuff going on and we're chatting away and this guy you'd look at him and you'd say, yeah, well, he's got favor on his life. He's doing okay. He's doing all right in business and things are starting to roll along for him okay. Anyway, we're chatting away and another guy came up in conversation. And my friend, the one I was standing in his driveway, said to me, it's funny, he said, when this guy comes round, he always sort of makes a comment like, you know, well, it's all right for you. It's all right for you with a nice house and a nice car. It's all, you don't know what I have to go through. You don't know the stuff that I deal with. You don't know what goes on in my world. You see, and this guy sort of is actually, the guy we're talking about, he was sort of taking on a bit of a victim mentality. And it's like, this guy who understands he's the favor is on him and he's understood what it is to be generous and live in that. But some of us, if we're really honest, are more like the second guy, where we see the favor of God. We see it being poured out on people, but there's something about us that's easier to sort of stand back from it a little bit and say, well, yeah, that's all right for you. It's all right for you because this, We sort of feel like if we step into it, perhaps we don't really deep down deserve it. Perhaps we're not good enough. Perhaps we won't live up to it. And we sort of want to hold back and we don't step into it. Yeah, bad luck happens and I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that some people get an easier run in life than others. But you see, God's favor isn't about that. God wants to put his favor on you, whether you've come from the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. You know, I shared this morning, I grew up in East Devonport. And East Devonport was like the bad side of Devonport. You know, all the nice people lived in West Devonport. That's where my wife came from. And all us ruffians, we lived in East Devonport. And it's not that big a deal. But you know, it's like that sometimes you think that the favor is only poured out on the people that come from the right places. You bring it back to this city. Those that are followers of Jesus Christ, God wants to pour his favor out on them equally, whether you come from Sandy Bay or you come from Gagebrook. He wants to pour his favor out on you whether you come from Lenna Valley or you come from Bridgewater. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter about that. The issue is that when you step into the kingdom of God, that God wants to pour his favor out on you. And get this, you become one of his favorites. You are one of his favorites. You are favored by God. Let's look at somebody here who was favored by God. Genesis 39, 2-4 says this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of the house and all that he did, and sorry, over the house and all that he had, he put under his authority. So you got this guy. He's high up. He's the captain in Potiphar. Sorry, he's Potiphar. He's the captain in Pharaoh's army, and he's an influential guy. And he suddenly he notices this guy who's a servant in his house, And Joseph would have started at the bottom. Joseph didn't come in from the top. Joseph came in right at the bottom. And he noticed that there was something about this guy that whatever he did seemed to prosper. Wherever he put his hand, things started to work. And he was smart, this Potiphar guy, because he realized that the more authority that he gave Joseph, the more that his house would prosper, because there was something about this guy. You see, this guy actually had the favor of God on his life. He had the favor of God on him. Where did that favor come from? That's a question that often we want to know. Where does that favor come from? I've told you ultimately where it comes from, but remember, this is the Old Testament. This is before Jesus died on the cross. Why did this guy have favor on his life? And if we go back a little bit, a couple of pages to Genesis 37:3-4, it says, Jacob, this is Joseph's father, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't have a kind word to say about him. Now that sort of makes sense, doesn't it? You picture your family. I've got three brothers and one sister. Now, if I felt that my parents were favoring a particular brother or a sister, we would respond to that, wouldn't we? You've been there. You know, when you think somebody's getting a better end of the stick, you go about correcting it in your own way, don't you? Isn't that right, Molly? You know, when you see somebody else is favored in your family, you can bring about your own justice into that family. And that just seems to be the way we're wired. This is what went on with poor old Joseph. But the interesting thing is he was given this coat. His father, and you've heard that he made him this coat of many colors, and he, you know, his dad comes out with it, and he puts the coat on, and he starts to walk around with it. He starts to parade past his brothers. And every time they see it, they're thinking, you little coot, you know, you get all the stuff, we are going to deal with you. Yeah, it might be the last time you wear that coat. And something started to happen to him. Listen to what happened. And we read about this again in the New Testament, Acts 7:9-10. And it says, these patriarchs, that's because these brothers all became the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. Listen to this. But God was with him. Verse 10, but God was with him and rescued him from his troubles, and God gave him favor before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. How amazing. This guy that gets on the wrong side of his brothers, and all of a sudden he's got favor on his life, and the next thing he finds himself, after a period of time, he finds himself governor over Egypt. That was the superpower of the world at the time. Why did that happen? But God. His brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers tried to get rid of him. But God was with him. You see, when the favor of God is on you, you can actually say, but God. Things can happen to you. Things can happen around you. But you know that the favor of God is on you, and you can say, but God. So-and-so meant this to cause me harm. So-and-so tried to take me out. So-and-so said nasty things about me behind my back. But God is still with me. But God has got his hand of favor on me. But God will be with me. But why doesn't everybody get this? Let's look a little bit more at Joseph. There's no doubt about Joseph's journey. We understand the favor on him, but he did make a few mistakes at the start there. He had these dreams about his family, and he had this dream, and it was about all his brothers and his mother and father actually bowing down to him and him being raised up, and it was absolutely true. It's what happened, but he wasn't very wise at the start. He had this dream, and he comes out and he goes, guess what? I've had this dream last night, this fantastic dream, and you guys, you big guys, you're all going to bow down to me. You know, I'm going to be your boss one day. You know, imagine how they're feeling. Who's been a number one, two, or three brother or sister? Imagine when number three or number four comes up and says, guess what? I'm going to be the boss of you. You know, that doesn't go down that well, does it? And that's basically what Joseph was doing. And then he even said it to his mum and dad. He said, you know, you're going to bow down to me too. And his dad actually pulls him into line a bit and says, look, you're not being very smart here, boy. But the interesting thing is that there's this purity about Joseph. There's this sort of almost pure naivety about him. You see, he didn't have to put the coat on. Joseph did not have to put the coat on. And sometimes that's why a lot of us don't ever understand the favor of God, is because we don't put the coat on. We don't actually pick it up and put the coat on. You see, Joseph, he was more interested in honoring his father, where the blessing came from, than what he was about pleasing the people around him. And sometimes we've got to get to that point where we're like Joseph. There might be a naivety about us. We might be just pure enough to say that, oh, but God, I trust God, and I'm going to put this coat on. I'm going to put this blessing on, and I'm going to be more concerned about pleasing my Father in heaven, where the blessing comes from, than what I am about pleasing the people around us. See, those two guys that I talked about before, it might just be that one of them is more concerned about what goes on around him and has never been able to step into the favor of God, and somebody else has understood that when you see, when favor comes on your life, it actually attracts a bit of bad attention, doesn't it? What did Joseph get for stepping into the favor of God? It didn't actually go that well for him to start. It didn't all go right. And when somebody sees favor on your life, sometimes they'll give you a bit of a hard time because they'll see that something's going on in you. They'll make all sorts of comments about you. You know, it's all right for you. Everything works out for you. You were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Da 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 da. On that silly looking coat you're wearing. You know, it's out of style. All those sorts of things actually are said when you step in to favor. That's what happened to Joseph. Let's say, but God. They sold him to be a slave in Egypt, but God was with him. The last 5 years of your life might have been 5 hard years. Somebody might have done a wrong thing. You know, it might have happened in a relationship, it might have happened in your marriage, it might have happened in a high school. There might be just one moment that you go back to and you go, why did they do that? That has caused all sorts of things to happen in my life. You see, but when the favor of God is on you, you can say, well, that happened to me, but God is with me. But God will remain with me. See, favor is released on us. And I've got two quick points here as we move through this. Favor is released on us when we develop a God attitude. Favor is released on us when we develop a God attitude. What's a God attitude? What's having a good attitude. God and good sort of go together. What's a God attitude? Well, a God attitude is some simple things. It's actually being able to forgive. Real quick and easy to say, I forgive you. Everyone say it with me. I forgive you. Say it again. I forgive you. I was wrong. Can you do that one? I was wrong. Now picture that person that you're struggling to forgive. Start to say it again. It's not so easy, is it? It's not so easy to say it when there's all sorts of things that have actually gone on that have perhaps caused you to be in that place. But to have a God attitude, to have a good attitude, we've actually got to learn to forgive. And I want to encourage you with forgiveness. When I first moved to Hobart, I got a job, and I got exactly, and I believe through my work career, right up till the time that I'm just talking about when I went into ministry as a pastor, but I felt the hand and the favor of God on what I actually did in the workplace. And I remember, Alex and I got married when, I think I was 23 when we got married, and she was 14. I mean, no, sorry, she was 19. And, so we were quite young, and we decided that she would actually go and do university wherever she wanted to do. I was a tradesman, so I could get a job wherever. But it was still, I worked in a family business. I worked for my dad, and there was sort of perhaps an expectation that I might take over the business, and things like that were going on. But I felt right. I knew that God was leading us somewhere else, and I knew that's what we had to do. And I remember being a little bit scared about sort of stepping out of where I was to a new job. I knew I was confident in my skills as a tradesman and all that sort of thing. But still, it was sort of stepping out of home and all that. And I remember praying to God about the sort of job I wanted. And I was really specific. I said, I want to get experience on this. I want to get experience on this. I want to do this, and this that are probably outside of my line of work. And I came to Hobart and I started going around and trying to find a job. And it was really quiet at the time. There wasn't much there. Anyway, and I actually had to go outside of the auto electricians that I would normally have gone to. And I went to this place and I, you know, knocked on the door and said, hey, you know, I'm Dave, auto electrician. You want to give me a job? And the guy says, all right, yep, I'll give you a job. It was exactly what I asked God for. Exactly. I got the experience on all the things. I got to work on a whole lot of things that I wouldn't have done in other places. It was absolutely fantastic. That side, it was fantastic. But after a while, I started to not like my boss very much. In fact, I started to really resent the guy. And I remember, and eventually that business closed down, and because of that, I was able to step out of that and start my own business, and it was some really cool things. But I can still remember this resentment that I had for the boss that I work for. And it was like God spoke to me one day and said, look, Dave, you've got to forgive him. You've got to let go of that. And, all right, God, yeah, I'll forgive him. I remember I'm praying, oh, Lord, oh, I want to forgive him. Oh, I'm let go of this. Oh, I'm forgiving him. I've forgiven him. I've let it go. That's cool. Anyway, that's good. I get on with life. And then he rings me up somewhere. He says, Dave, can we catch up? I want you to do a job for me. And I remember as he's talking to me on the phone, I'm starting to feel all this stuff in here again. And I went over and I'm talking to him and I'm feeling it there again. Anyway, I didn't say anything. I didn't call him any names or anything. But I left that and I went home again and I said, God, I want to forgive him. And I actually did that. I did that three times. I did that three times. And I remember, I forgot nothing more I thought about it. But then somewhere down the track, I saw him again and I was genuinely pleased to see him. Something in me had shifted. I want to encourage you with forgiving people. Sometimes you've just got to keep at it a bit. See, if your heart is that I will bring this to God, and your heart is pure in that, sometimes the feelings don't go away straight away. Sometimes you continue to feel that. But if you continue to bring that back, you will get an incredible release. And I can talk about that guy. I can still sort of half remember some of the feelings that I had in that resentment. But I could say that if he walked in here now, I would be really pleased to see him. I would have missed him because he's actually a good guy. So there you go. You can choose. You know, if we want the favor of God in our life, if we want to develop a God attitude, we've got to be able to forgive. We need to continue to say, but God, despite the circumstances. We need to be really careful that we don't take on a victim mentality. It's pretty easy to take on. I've done that lots of times in my life, various situations. You can actually feel like a victim in it. And being a victim is the most disempowered place to be. You see, when God's favor is on you, he wants to lift you up so that you're not a victim. So be careful we don't take that on. Just think about Joseph, sold by his brothers. Imagine that. Imagine being sold by your brothers. He finds himself in Potiphar's house and suddenly this favor that's on him starts to rise up again. And you know, everything's going cool. And then he finds himself in jail. He's falsely accused of raping an Egyptian woman. And a lot of you know the story that he's running the house and he's doing the stuff. And she's a good looking young guy. And she says, hey, Joseph, how about we go into the... He's a good-looking young guy. She's a hot Egyptian woman. We don't want to tell how old she is. I don't know. Joseph might have had good reason to run away from her. But anyway, you know, she says, you know, hey, Joe, how about we go over there and do a bit of the horizontal folk dancing? And he says, no, I'm not into that. How can I do that? My master, he's given me everything but you. Haven't you heard that before? She grabs hold of his jacket and he takes off because he doesn't want to do the horizontal funk dancing. And she's still got hold of his jacket. She feels resentment because, you know, she feels rejected. And she says, "Well, he raped me." And, of course, he's the servant. She's the society woman. Everybody believes her and not him. He finds himself in jail. And he's in there and he's doing it tough in jail. And all of a sudden, there's favor on his life. It starts to rise up again. He starts to be given authority. He starts to be given responsibility in the jail. And then he gets to this point where he interprets some dreams in the jail. And one of these guys that he interprets the dream for, he says, "Look, in 3 days, you're going to find yourself back in Pharaoh's courts and your life's all going to be cool." And the other guy that had the dream wasn't so good for him. But this guy gets back. He says, "When you get back to Pharaoh's courts, why don't you remember me, little Joey, down here in jail?" And Joseph, he forgets all about it. So not only has he been falsely accused of rape, he's been sold by his brothers, he's been forgotten. Anybody felt forgotten? You know, when everybody else gets invited to a party, but somehow you just got missed off the list? That doesn't happen to you, it don't happen to me. It's not very much fun to get forgotten. Anyway, eventually, he gets remembered and he gets pulled out of jail and he gets placed in the courts of Pharaoh and the whole of Egypt is blessed because of Joseph. You see, because once again he remained true to the fact that the favor of God was on him, he didn't let his circumstances pull him down where he took on a victim mentality where he thought nothing can ever happen. He was falsely sold, he was accused of rape, he was forgotten in jail, and he just continues to keep this spirit about him because he knew that God had his favor on him. I want to say to you tonight that regardless of where you are, God still has his favor on you. You might have been sold out by somebody. You might have been falsely accused by somebody. You might be in a place where you feel like you've been forgotten all about. But if you will say, "But God," and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, his favor is still on your life. Put the coat on. Put the jacket on. Be more concerned about where the blessing comes from than what people are going to say around you. The second thing is, if we want, favor lives on us when, number two, we endure trials. When we endure trials. Listen to what James 1 verse 12 says. It says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation." If the band want to join me, please, that would be really cool. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. See, Jesus, before Jesus started his ministry, he endured trials. And the first trial he had, he was out fasting, and the first one was the bread trial. He was actually tempted to turn stones into bread. And as I read this, I thought, what's the big deal about that? You know, he was God. If he's out there in the bush, what would it have hurt if he turned the stones into bread? But you see, part of the trial was that God wanted him to understand and have a faith walk. He wanted him to actually rely on his Father who was his supply. Imagine yourself being Jesus. Imagine knowing that maybe just while I'm out here in the bush, maybe I can just turn some stones into bread just to see if this stuff works. Because it's going to be embarrassing when I get out and have to do a miracle in front of people and I don't know if it's going to work. But God wanted him to have a faith walk. That was the first one. You see, he was actually given authority to do miracles. He was given authority to expand bread to such a way that it was left over when he fed the multitudes because he actually endured the trial of not turning the stone into bread because he actually walked through that. What's the next one that he went through? You can read about all this in Matthew chapter 4. The next one was the temple one. Imagine this trial. We sort of get this picture that it's sort of this sort of spiritual thing and they're all flying around and the devil takes him up to the top of the temple. I reckon it was more like this. He was on a 40-day fast. He was out in the bush. He was starting to almost feel like he's hallucinating. He's starting to feel desperate. He's starting to wonder, is God actually going to be with him? Is God going to support him with everything else? And the enemy's speaking in his ear. Somehow he finds himself, he's climbed up to the top of the temple. And he's looking off. And he's thinking, I wonder if God would really be my supply. I wonder if God would protect me if I jump off this temple. I wonder if he would be there with me like he said. But God once again wanted him to have this faith walk, and he endures that trial. He doesn't. He gets himself down off the temple. He talks to the enemy and he says, it's not about that. I'm going to get through this. And then he finds himself in a place where the devil's really got to him, and he says, hey. They find himself up on a hill and they're looking at the expanses of the land where they live. And the devil had been in his ear and said, you know, you've come here to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's a shortcut for you. If you just bow down and worship me, I will give you everything. You see, because the enemy had authority over it all. He could have given it to Jesus just like that. And once again, Jesus endured the trial. He passed the test. And he became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, out of passing those tests, he actually got to a place where he had the authority to do miracles. He had the authority to actually raise himself from the dead. Interesting thing is the enemy actually wants to shortcut. He wants you to take a shortcut to where you're going. He'll always come to you and do that. He'll always come to you and if you know, you've got an idea about where God's calling you, you've got an idea about the character that he's wanting you to walk into, you've got an idea about where he's going, the enemy will often find a shortcut for you to get there. And that's why he's so clever, because what he does is he takes the truth and he twists it a bit. And he distorts the truth, and then he starts to speak that back in your ear, and he wants you to take a shortcut to where you're going. How did Jesus conquer the shortcut? He actually came back to him with scripture. He came back to him with truth. And he told him that his God would be his supply. See, if we want to be people that step into his favor, I want to encourage you that we are going to have to endure some trials. What does James say about that? It says, after they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. Crown of life doesn't sound that exciting, doesn't it? You know, you sort of picture yourself at a kid's party walking around with one of those tiaras on your head, you know, like a crown. You see, a crown is what a king wears. What does the crown represent? The crown actually represents dominion. The crown actually represents rulership. The crown actually represents authority. You see, when we actually pass through those trials, we're actually given authority over that very situation. See, the favor of God is for you to rise up. The favor of God is for you to have authority over whatever you're dealing with right now. See, Joseph endured the trial, but trials seem to take a long time. You might be in the fourth or the fifth year of a trial. Joseph was in jail for 2 years. He was forgotten about, but in an instant, just like that, he went from the prison to the palace. The prison to the palace in an instant. Boom. Just want to encourage you, wherever you're walking tonight, you might not be in a trial. You might be doing it really well. You might be experiencing the favor of God. Others of you might feel like we're walking through a few tests and a few trials at the moment. Oh, I just want to encourage you that as you walk through the trial, as you stay faithful to God, as you decide that you're going to forgive people, that you're going to move through it, that you're not going to take on a victim mentality, that you can find yourself going from the prison to the palace, just like that. Just like that. The beauty about the kingdom of God is that we can actually live in the palace in the middle of a trial. Let's stand. You can live in the palace in the middle of a trial. No matter what you're going through, you see, when the favor of God is on you, the enemy can't take that away. You see, Joseph, in all that time while he was in jail, his spirit was never broken. His spirit was never broken because he realized the favor of God was on him. We're going to start to pray now. The band are going to lead us. And I'm not going to say any more. I just want you to decide tonight that you're going to actually put on the favor of God. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're someone that believes in Him, if you're someone that said, He's my King of Kings and Lord of Lords, His favor is on you. Just be like Joseph. Decide that you're actually going to put the coat on. You're actually going to put that on, and you're going to acknowledge your Father where your blessings come from. And as the band leaders, just why don't you step out of your seat and just step forward and just stand. And for some of us, it's something we need to do. It is something that we really need to do. So this stuff messes with our Australian thinking a little bit, because we like to pull people down a peg or two. But God wants to lift you up. God wants you to step into His favor. And tonight, if you've never said, Jesus, I want to follow You. I want to experience Your favor. That's why you're standing here. Is there anybody that has never said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ tonight? The thing is, all of us have actually got to make that decision at some stage. Some of us have been on that walk for a long time. Others of us are probably only a couple of weeks into that walk. But it's the most significant decision you can possibly make. To say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to experience His unconditional love, His unconditional favor. But it will cost you. You'll have to decide that you're going to let go of your own life and you're going to trust it to God. You're going to trust it to Him. Just while we're just here tonight, why don't you be bold? If that's you, if you just want to make that decision for Jesus tonight, why don't you slip your hand up? Say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. If that's you, just slip your hand up quickly. So that's me. And if that's you, I will catch you after the service and talk with you and we can pray together and you can invite Jesus into your heart. So does anybody need to do that? Just slip your hand up. So that's me. I want to make that decision. Okay, praise God. Even if you didn't respond then, please come and talk to somebody if you need to say, I need to know what it is to have Jesus living inside me, to surrender myself to Him. But right now, as the band leaders, and some of you might want somebody to pray with you. Others, it might be just a case of standing and saying, I'm going to step in to the favor of God. It's time. I'm not going to live another week without the coat on. I'm actually going to put the coat on and I'm going to experience the favor of God this week. Why? Because you deserve it, because you're loved by God, because there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from that. Thanks, guys. The world may fail.